We'll turn once again over to the book of 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be at today as we continue to go through this book together. Today we're going to focus in on verses 8 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember that this is Paul's final letter that he wrote before he ultimately died. For being a Christian. I mean, that's the bottom line. This is a second letter that he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, his dear, precious son in the faith. And Paul understood that his life was coming to an end. He recognized that, you know, this is the plan that God has for me. And, you know, he wrote this last letter to Timothy. And it's almost like, as we've talked about, kind of his last will and testament to the church. And it kind of has that tone to it, you know, as I read it and as I've studied it together. But we're going to continue on today. This is part 5 in our series together on 2 Timothy. I'm sure that you've probably heard this story before, but it's worth repeating for obvious reasons. And we need to understand that the value of endurance has really rarely been illustrated more convincingly than the life story of this man that I'm going to tell you about now. At age 22, he failed in a business endeavor. At age 23, he ran for legislature and he was defeated. At age 24, he again failed in a business endeavor. At age 26, his sweetheart died. At age 27, he had a nervous breakdown. At age 29, he was defeated for speaker. At age 31, he was defeated for elector. At age 34, he was defeated for Congress. And at age 39, he was defeated again for Congress. At age 46, he was defeated for Senate. At age 47, he was defeated for Vice President. At age 49, he was defeated for Senate. And finally, at age 51, he was elected as our 16th President of the United States. Of course, you know that's Abraham Lincoln. But I want you to think just for a minute. If Abraham Lincoln had not been elected president, if he had not endured what he endured, defeat, obstacles, heartbreak. Think for a minute if he had not been elected as president. Think for a minute if he had not endured all these things. Well, you know, listen, the course of American history would have been much different. Slavery might have lasted several more decades. The United States might have well divided into two nations. But Lincoln did endure. He overcame many challenges, really for the sake of humanity, amen? And in our passage this morning, Paul tells Timothy to endure for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so let's take a look at it. Let's see what Paul's letter to Timothy speaks, how it speaks to us this morning. We'll break it down and look at it together. So let's read verses 8 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, "Keep your attention on Jesus Christ as risen the dead and descended from David. This is according to my gospel. I suffer for it to the point of being bound like a criminal, but God's message is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I apologize this morning. I don't have an outline up here for you. But I'll make sure. I know we have a lot of note takers. I'll make sure you get the points down. So as we think about Paul speaking to Timothy, encouraging Timothy, you know, as Paul's coming down to the end of his life, encouraging Timothy to keep going as he has been taught by Paul, one of the things that he mentions here in verse 8, and that's number one in our outline, is basically he says, keep focused on the essentials of Jesus. Keep focused on the essentials of Jesus. Now, my version of the Bible says, keep your attention on Jesus. Other versions might say, always remember Jesus. It's basically saying the same thing. Basically, Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, keep your eyes, keep your focus, keep your gaze upon Jesus Christ. Now, why do you think Paul would encourage Timothy to do such a thing? I mean, think about our own lives. Why do we need to keep our attention, our focus on Jesus where it needs to be? It's because we get distracted, don't we? I mean, we are easily distracted as, you know, as individuals, as a nation, you know, in the world in which we live, people get distracted. It's because we get distracted from what's most important for us. And this happens all the time. And somebody was saying, I mean, how many people do you know that were once faithful to come to church and serve but have lost interest? We all know people like that. How many people do you know in your life who claim to love God, but it doesn't shape the way that they live their lives? That shows us that they've lost their focus, or maybe they didn't have any focus to begin with. Maybe they really weren't believers to begin with. But people lose their focus. They lose interest. They don't keep their eyes where they need to be, and so they fall off and they get into a rut of not coming and serving and being involved, and they lose their focus. But for those of us that are faithful, we have to be careful in our lives as well, because we can lose our focus. We have to be careful not to get so caught up in activities and church business that we forget about the essentials of Jesus. Because all these other things can get in the way of really what Jesus wants us to do and what he wants us to be about. So with that being said, what are the essentials that Paul mentions here to Timothy? Well, the first thing he mentions, or letter A under your number one if you're taking notes, the first thing he said to focus on was that Jesus is risen from the dead. I mean, that's about as basic as you get, right? There is no gospel if Jesus didn't come back to life. He's just a good guy who did some good things if he died and that was it. But the fact that he rose from the dead, that he was resurrected, shows us that there's something special and something important about Jesus. And that's the first thing that Paul said to focus on. Last week we observed the Lord's Supper together. It was a beautiful time of worship. And we reflected on the death of Jesus. We reflected on how he sacrificed his life to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. But with this, we must always remember there's still more to the story. He didn't just die. He rose again victoriously over sin and death and hell, and that shows us that he was God's gift to a sinful humanity. And if Christ did not rise, then listen, he's no different from any other great but ordinary man. He's just a nice man who did some nice things, and then he died. And we might honor him like we do our presidents on President's Day, or honor, you know, as we do veterans. It's great to do those things, but these people died and they're never going to come back to life. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, or that he did rise from the dead, means that he's unlike anyone who has ever walked the earth. It proved that he was indeed God's gift to sinners. So that's the first thing that Paul tells Timothy. Listen, the essentials of Jesus, that he's risen from the dead. And what was the next thing he said? That Jesus descended from David. That Jesus descended from David. Not only are we to focus and remember the genealogy of Jesus, we're to remember the significance of this fact. It reminds us that Jesus was the Messiah who was promised throughout the entire Old Testament. Thousands of years before Jesus walked the face of the earth, it was foretold that he would be of the line of David. Amen? And that came true. It showed again that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was going to be the Savior, that he could be trusted in. And so Paul said to focus on that. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Make sure we focus on the fact that he's risen from the dead, that he descended from David. Remember the truths of Jesus Sometimes we get bombarded with stuff. We get people that tell us other kinds of things, or we get bombarded with other kinds of worldviews. And sometimes even we as Christians can get mixed up in our thinking. That's why we've got to go back to the very basics of Jesus and focus on those essentials. And that's essentially what Paul is saying to Timothy. But then the next thing that he says here, and this is really what I want to focus more on this morning. Number two, he tells Timothy, endure in kingdom work. Endure in kingdom work. Now remember, Paul was in prison because of the gospel that he preached. He was in this place because he had been faithful to God. It was soon after this second letter written to Timothy that Paul was murdered at the hands of the Emperor Nero. And guys, we understand, we've talked about it, and we're not going to get into it very much, but we understand the very same things are happening today around the world. There are still those who oppose Jesus, who oppose the gospel, but you know, there are still people, even in these difficult places, even in America, that still have hearts that are open and receptive to the gospel. Let's think for a minute about Paul's life here. Let's think about in his life and all the people that he encountered, whether it be Jews or Greeks or Romans, all the people they encountered. Every time he encountered people, he had opposition. But I want you to notice something, and let it be as an encouragement to us. When Paul said that Jesus is God, who did that make angry? It made the Jews angry, right? I mean, the Bible says that many people became angry. I mean, that's why he's in prison, because he said such things like that. But when Paul said Jesus is God, he made the Jews angry. But the Bible also says there are many other Jews that became followers of Christ. When Paul said that we should only worship the living God, to the Romans, they became angry because they worshiped the emperor's God, right? But the Bible says that even some in Caesar's household turned to Jesus Christ. When Paul said to the Greeks that Jesus was a human being at the same time of being God, they became angry because they felt like it lessened his divinity. But yet the Bible says still many Greeks followed Jesus. And it was to this end, because people were still coming to know Christ, it was to this end that Paul endured in kingdom work. He didn't feel ashamed. He didn't feel worthless that he was in prison. He remained faithful. He endured because he knew others would be coming to Christ. Look at what he says again in verse 10. He said, "This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now here's the million-dollar question. And I know it's probably on some of our minds. Who are the elect? It's the age-old question, especially in Baptist churches, you know. What is Paul talking about there? Now I'm going to chase a rabbit for just a minute, if you'll give me an opportunity, okay? As we think about this word elect here. Now, if you were a Calvinist, okay, or you're a non-Calvinist, I think most people agree that the word that's used there, elect, which is the Greek word electos, means those who have been saved. It's a derivative of the word ecclesia. We've heard that word before, right? It literally means a called out assembly. Sometimes we refer to the church as the ecclesia, those that have been called out by God, and we're the church together. So the Calvinist would say that the elect are those who are predestined or predetermined by God for salvation from eternity past. Provisionists, or the elect, they would say, are predestined to heaven, and the non-elect are predestined for hell. That's what Calvinism teaches. Provisionists like me say that God has grace and loving provision for all people to be saved. So the elect are those who have made a decision to become a follower of Christ. Now, as I read this scripture, and listen, I don't have all the answers when it comes to all this, okay? I'm just giving what I, as I read the scripture and as I study it for myself. So is Paul referring to a predetermined group of believers here or not? Here's why I think Paul is not referring to a predetermined group of believers. It's because of the phrase, they also may. Those three words there. Remember, in Calvinism, people who are Calvinists believe that the elect are guaranteed salvation. It's referred to as irresistible grace. It's the I in the TULIP acronym. So in their thinking, there's zero chance that one of God's elect won't become a follower of Christ. And so if this is true, why would Paul say they may obtain salvation? That suggests that they may not obtain salvation. So if Paul was preaching Calvinism, the verse would have probably sounded more like this. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they will obtain salvation, not that they may obtain salvation. Now, that's neither here or there. And I don't want us to focus on that part of the scripture, because you could make a case for both. We could sit here and have this big discussion about what elect means and what it doesn't mean. I don't want to chase that rabbit anymore. That being said, the main thing that I want to encourage us with is this. Paul was willing to endure suffering for the sake of others coming to know Christ. That we know to be a fact. He was willing to suffer and endure suffering for the sake that others would come to know Christ. Listen, we need to understand here something. Preaching the gospel will often, or maybe we should change it to always, when we preach the gospel, will always produce opposition. Paul was willing to endure this because of the salvation of others, and that was at stake. And in verses 11 through 13, if you continue on there, most scholars believe that Paul is quoting a hymn there. I've often wondered what the music would sound like, you know, if we sang that hymn together. But most people feel like that he's quoting a hymn there. And he said that if we are willing to endure whatever comes our way because of our faith, that we will know his pleasure and we will enjoy eternity with him. You know, it's real easy for us as followers of Christ, if everything is easy and there's no persecution, that's easy. But is our faith strong enough to stand with Jesus even when it's unpleasant? Will we follow the path of the disciples who were martyred for their faith? Will we stand with our brothers and sisters around the world who are tortured and persecuted for their faith? Will we abandon our faith because of public pressure? And we get it all the time. Guys, here's the bottom line. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it one more time. Kingdom work is hard. Kingdom work is hard. And I'm not talking about just for preachers. I get really tired. This is just an aside. Listen, I follow lots of preachers on Twitter. I get sick and tired of preachers who whine about how hard their jobs are. I just get sick of it. Listen, everybody's job is hard. I don't care if you are a teacher or a stay-at-home mom or work for a business or own your business or whatever you do. Life is difficult for all of us. And I don't know why we've gotten into this thing all of a sudden where preachers are whining about how things are hard. Kingdom work is hard for all of us. It's hard for every one of us. And we're all involved in kingdom work. So kingdom work is hard, but we have to endure. We have to endure. We understand that one day heaven awaits us. We look forward to that day. I've often said in my life, you know what, Lord, today would be a really good day for you to come back. Today would be a really good day for you just to come on back, take your bride home with you. Let's leave this place. Let's be done with it. But until that time, we have to endure. Heaven awaits us, but we still have work to do now. There are still many souls to be won for Christ. That's why we have to endure. And that's why Paul encouraged Timothy, endure in kingdom work. And here's a really important statement as I kind of bring things to a close. Let me just remind you that God is faithful. Amen. He will stay by our side even when we've been enduring so much that we seem to have no faith at all. That's why he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. We kind of sang that song earlier. One of the most comforting promises in Scripture is that God will never leave us or forsake us. We sometimes forget where that promise came from. It was first given to Israel and Joshua before entering the promised land. Moses reminded Joshua in Deuteronomy 31:8 that as the leader, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So Joshua's task of taking the promised land seemed impossible. How in the world can we do this? But with God, he was going to be with him every step of the way. Joshua, God's never going to leave you or forsake you. The same is true for us. Because God will never leave us, because he will never forsake us, we can live unafraid. We can endure all things for the gospel. And I pray that we, as Bogey Hills Baptist Church, that we will live in such a way that we will, like Paul, endure all things so that others may obtain salvation. That is what God has called us to, and that's what we need to focus on. Father, we thank you today for this truth of Scripture, that we can read it together, we can study it together, we can discuss it together. But Lord, at the end of the day, we know that there's a purpose in it. It's not just for knowledge. It's not to fill our heads, but Lord, it's to change us and to transform us into the men and women and boys and girls of God that you have called us to be. And I pray this morning that as we enter into a time of commitment, that you would begin to work in the hearts of your people here that are here today, that are watching online, begin to work in our hearts. Father, we understand that we need to keep our focus on you, that we need to endure in kingdom work, because the fact that there are many souls still yet to be saved. And you want to use us to bring these people into a relationship with you. So, Father, to that end, we will endure. And we ask you to use us in a mighty way for your glory and honor. Father, we commit ourselves to you now. And Lord, we invite you to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Andrew's